Amen. Please be seated. We continue to worship the babe, the son, born to Mary by giving our attention to an Old Testament prophecy concerning his birth. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As we continue in our Advent series today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, a series that we will conclude this evening at our evening service, our Christmas Eve service, God willing. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as your adopted children, we do ask with boldness that you would pour into our hearts the light of your Son, that there may be no room for gloom or doubt. Assure us of your fatherly love and increase in us the gifts and fruit of your Holy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in our Advent series, we have rejoiced in the birth announcement and gender reveal of verse 6 of this prophecy. A child born to us, a son given to us, one who would bring light and healing and joy to the nations, to people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, anyone who receives him as Savior. We've considered two of the titles Isaiah gave him in verse 6. First of all, Wonderful Counselor. This child born to us, this son given to us, is the incarnation of divine wisdom. And he is willing and ready. That's what the incarnation shows us. He's willing and he's ready. He's accessible so that he might share his wisdom with those who come and bow down at the manger in Bethlehem to receive it. That's the irony of how we receive heavenly wisdom. We come to a manger in order to receive wisdom from heaven. And as we've also seen, this child born to us, this son given to us, is Mighty God. He is a matchless warrior God, unbeaten and unbeatable, but one who came to us as a baby in order to save us from the winepress of God's
holy judgment, the judgment that we deserve. Jesus came and he got into that wine press himself. He was pressed for us. He was squeezed on the cross for us. He was crushed for us in the wine press of God's judgment, so that all that is left for us is the love and grace and welcome of God the Father. This morning we consider the next title given to him in verse 6, Everlasting Father. And again this evening at our Christmas Eve service, we'll return to verse 6 and we'll consider the name Prince of Peace. But this morning let's consider in the first place that this son born to us is curiously called a father. And then in the second place, we will consider the good news that he is an everlasting father. So first, Isaiah refers to this child born to us, this son given to us, as a father. Now, all along in our series on this prophecy of Isaiah, we have interpreted these prophetic words and titles as being applied to the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. As Christians, as we confessed earlier from the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the Bible reveals that there is one God, only one true and living God, but that the Bible also mysteriously reveals that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Three distinct persons in one holy God. And we have said all along that this is the Son of God that we're talking about in verse 6. But when we read this title, Everlasting Father, especially when we see it capitalized the way that our translations capitalize it, we might be tempted to think that Isaiah is all of a sudden shifting gears and referring to God the Father here rather than God the Son. But there is no need to give in to that temptation, okay? There's no need to do that. Like the titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace, the title Everlasting Father is a title clearly given here to the child born to us, the Son given to us, and that is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came and took to himself our flesh in order to save us. So, we must do the hard work of asking and seeking to answer the question, in what sense, then, is Jesus a father? To start to answer that, we should look at how the Old Testament uses this word, father. Of course, in the first place, and maybe most predominantly, it used the word father in the sense of biological fatherhood. As when it says that Adam fathered Seth and Abraham fathered Isaac. But there is no evidence in Scripture that Jesus ever married or had biological children. That was not part of his calling during his earthly sojourn. He certainly demonstrated his high estimation of marriage as he blessed the wedding at Cana with his presence and his miracle-working, celebratory generosity. And he happily referred to himself as a bridegroom. Indeed, he is the loving bridegroom and husband of his bride, the church. And he demonstrated his love for children as he took them in his arms and blessed them and taught us that we must become like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus himself did not marry or have biological children. So he's not a father in that sense. So he must be a father in a different sense. He must be a father in a way that is similar to the way in which he is a husband. Just as he deals with his people like a faithful, sacrificial husband, so he deals with his people like a loving, kind father who protects and provides for his children. Here again, we get help from the way in which the Old Testament uses the term father. In addition to the common meaning of biological father, it uses the term father, as the ESV Study Bible puts it, in terms of a benevolent protector. A benevolent protector, which is the task of the ideal king or leader, and is also the way God himself cares for his people. So, benevolent protector. So in Genesis 45 and verse 8, Joseph told his brothers, who you remember had betrayed him and sold him into slavery, he told his brothers that God used it for good. He had used all that for good to provide for them and for multitudes during a time of famine. Joseph, amazingly, again there, he's prefiguring Christ. He forgave his brothers and he treats them in a father-like way. He said, God actually used this for your good. He said to them, it was not you who sent me here to Egypt, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So God used the sin of Joseph's brothers for good, promoting Joseph to a place of being this benevolent protector, a father-like figure, even over mighty Pharaoh, in order to lead and provide not only for Egypt, but for his family, the people of God as well. So Jesus is a father to all who believe in him, in the way that Joseph became a father figure to Pharaoh and Egypt and his own family, his brothers who had sinned against him, and even Jacob, his father, who by providing for them. Jesus is that forgiving, loving, wise, father-like provider for us. Like Joseph, he is our brother who forgives us and loves us, one who is also a wise and responsible father figure who protects us and provides for us. And Isaiah himself uses the term father in this way, later in Isaiah 22 and verse 21, with reference to Eliakim, whom the Lord appointed as the chief steward of the royal palace during the reign of Hezekiah. The Lord said, I will call my servant Eliakim and will commit authority to his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder, now this language is going to sound very familiar, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. We hear that kind of language already in Isaiah 9. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. We'll mention that in a few minutes, Lord willing. But Eliakim was a father figure for God's people in that sense. He was the faithful, benevolent protector of the people of God. In the same way, Jesus is a father to all who look to him in childlike faith. He is a strong, wise, faithful, doting, loving, encouraging, providing, protective Father to us. Moreover, in the second place, Isaiah tells us that the Son born to us is an everlasting Father. He's an everlasting Father. Jesus had been a father figure to his disciples. He had loved them, invested in them, discipled them. He truly was their father in the faith. He's the one who led them to faith, was the one through whom their faith was born. He was the one who nurtured them in their faith. He was their father figure in the faith. He discipled them, of course. He taught them how to pray and to serve and to be sons of God. This is what it means to be a child of God. Most of all, he spent time with them. Lots and lots and lots of time with them. It's been said that you spell love to a child, T-I-M-E. You spend time with them. And that's what Jesus, their father figure, did with them. He was a faithful father figure in their life. But part of his discipling of them involved explaining to them repeatedly that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and die there. Life as they had known it every day for 3 years with their father figure was coming to an end. And the more that sank in for them, that their father figure must die, the more perplexed and saddened they became. But Jesus loved them, so he gave them good news. He told them in John 14:18, as we heard earlier, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Yes, my dear children, I must die, but do not worry, my children, I will come back to you. And that is exactly what he did. On Good Friday, their father figure died. But on Easter Sunday, he came back to them, never to die again. His resurrection proves that he is an everlasting Father to all who look to him in childlike faith. And the Spirit he gives us to dwell in us assures us of that reality. Dear Christian, you are a child of Jesus. He loves you as the most perfect father could love his child. He's proud of you. He's proud of you. He rejoices in you. In Hebrews 2:13, the crucified, risen Jesus quotes Isaiah 8:18 and says, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." He's talking about you. Look at my children. I'm proud of my children. I love my children. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:10. Which says, when his, Jesus' soul, makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Well, he has no biological offspring. Who's Isaiah talking about? His children. Those who were his children through faith. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the risen Christ's reward for suffering and dying was the gift of these children, these offspring in whom he delights as a father delights in his newborn child. He truly is the fulfillment of that father figure, Eliakim, whose name means raised up by God. Jesus was raised up by God on the third day, proving that he is our everlasting Father. And as he said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, he is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. In other words, he is the faithful head of the home. Like Moses, who was faithful in all God's house, a son, and yet a father-like figure, faithful in all God's house. That's a prefiguring of Jesus. Faithful in all God's house. He's like the elder brother historically, becomes a father-like figure to the family. So it is with our elder brother. Faithful in all God's house. The faithful head of the home. The protector of God's house. The king of the kingdom of David forever. Jesus is not like our first father, Adam, who failed to be faithful and failed to protect all that God had entrusted to him, all that God had given him to manage, and thus brought death to himself and to the race and the world committed to his care. Jesus is unlike any other human father. He never fails. He is always present. His arms are never crossed. They are always wide open and ready to embrace us when we run to him in faith. He has not left us as orphans, and he never, ever will. He is our everlasting Father. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Amen.